and shepherd the flock of God's flock. Who are we? God's flock. His church. Purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. So we said it over and over again. I'll say it again. This local church is your place of feeding. That's why he said, feed the flock of God. Feed and shepherd. It's really instructions for me, right? But you can qualify for it or disqualify. You can qualify for it by continuing to feed on what you're being taught, what you're being fed, and how you're being led by the Holy Spirit in that church. You know, remember seven times Jesus said this statement, he that hath an ear, in Revelations 2 and 3, let him hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches. That it, the indication in the Greek, in the connotation in the Greek is local churches. So I'm supposed to hear the Spirit talking through that voice, through that vessel, called a pastor in most cases, because he's sent the letter to the pastor. Hear the Spirit, what the Spirit is saying to my church. Now, thank God what other ministries are doing and what they're all saying and what they're all preaching and prophesying, but we're not supposed to make that a main focus of our feeding. The main focus of our feeding is, what is God doing in my house, in my church? Amen. And he said, you have to have ears to hear. That means I need to be paying attention to what God's saying through my local church. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank God for the TV ministries. Thank God for the big ministries. But you got your own house. You need to be hearing, right? Amen. And then you need to be feeding, because feeding is different than just hearing and listening to words and saying it's a nice sermon. Feeding means I'm taking it in, because there's three levels of hearing. I hear it here with my ears. Then I hear it with my heart. I welcome it into my heart. That means I don't reject it. I don't spit it back out. I don't create what we call the sin of forgetfulness. I'm not a forgetful hearer. I hear it. I receive it or welcome it into my heart and allow the Holy Spirit to create action or change in my life. Because that means I've heard it, because I'm working it out on, like if example is a Sunday, I'm working it out on Tuesday and Monday. I didn't forget about the message. And y'all know when you had babies, most of you had, you know, babies, grandbabies. Some of you got great-grandbabies. What happens when a kid don't want to eat? The child spits it back out. I just want to think about that. They didn't want to eat what I'm feeding them. Isn't that right? They say, I don't want that. And sometimes Christians say that. I don't want that. But God puts you in a place where he knows the meals and the diet and the spiritual food is just for you. Praise the Lord. That's why he says, esteem the pastor and take care of the pastor, right? You don't want to cut off the feeding. Amen. Jeremiah said it. He'll give you shepherds after your own heart, pastors, who will feed you. Emphasizing the word, feed you. So I'm a feeder. The question is, you know, are you eating? Amen. Hallelujah. So, and part of that feeding means you get the nourishment and spiritual nutrition that you need for your life and for the sake of the kingdom and the lordship of Jesus. So he says, okay, you need to grow in these areas. You need to develop in what you're being taught. There's a mandate on this church, right? To live, walk by faith. We have a faith mandate because we're connected. Amen. Authority of the believer, who you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit. What is God doing? He's helping us be a strong local church. Amen. And who flows in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're Word Church. Everybody say we're Word Church. And a Holy Spirit Church. And so sometimes we God doesn't mess with our will. You can put on the brakes and say, no, I don't want to go any further. Or you walk out and by Thursday you keep forgetting everything you've been taught Sunday. From Wednesday, you forget on Thursday. From Sunday, you forget by Tuesday. I don't know what they taught. I don't know what was said. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. All right. So here's some key truths that we want to look at and reasons why we need to demonstrate commitment to community. Number one, church is a family. Everybody say church is a family. So it's a spiritual, it's a supernatural, it's a specially anointed family. You love your family, you should love your family, but you should and must love your church family. Amen. Praise the Lord. Number two, God expects you to be an integral and vital part of a church family. Every part, every member is necessary. Right? And like we said, you know, when you're missing, you are missing. Because you're not, that every joint, he says it, each part does its own special work. So that special work is not being done because that part is missing. Amen. And then, of course, reason number three, church without a Christian, without a church family, is a sheep without a flock or an under shepherd. Every sheep, we often say, needs a shepherd. So who are you under? I was talking to somebody yesterday, and they were just running off, it just kept going on, just really, it was kind of annoying, but praise God, I'm just listening and loving, but the big problem is they're not committed to a church or committed and submitted to a pastor. But sometimes God didn't release me to say everything I need to say because I'm not their pastor. Amen. So a sheep without a flock or an under shepherd. A soldier without an army. A member without a body. Can everybody say praise the Lord? So while salvation, we said, is individual, spiritual growth, accountability, encouragement, and service are meant to happen in fellowship with others. So a Christian without a church family is missing the full experience of what? Discipleship, support, and purpose found in the body of Christ. Because once you become a Christian, you're no longer single or individualistic, so to speak. You're first of all, a child of God. Secondly, he sets you in the church as a member to be in that body. So you're no longer an isolated or independent, individualistic member. You belong in your place. You have a part in the body. And all these people, and we know them, some of them are online with us sometimes. They're not in church. They're missing out. Because they're out of place. And when you're out of place, you're out of grace. And it's real susceptible to fall on your face. You got to be a part. What happens if you take your elbow out of your arm? Arm doesn't function. Right? And that elbow atrophies. It dies. Because every joint connected supplies. Every part's necessary. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We need the elbows, the thumbs, the ears, the knees, everything, right? So without, we're to comprehend God together. And just like Satan did when he tempted Adam and he tempted a lot of other people since then, including us, He tells you to try to do it yourself. You try to make your own way. You try to generate your own plan instead of step into his plan. His plan is get in that church. And then you what? You learn, you help, you grow, you develop, and then you we call it, repent and repeat. Repent and repeat. When you get out of line, get back in line, and then repeat it. Praise the Lord. Because we have a company or a church mission and a mandate. We're to comprehend God together. That means we figure out God not through our own little individual lenses and perspectives. And then we say, well, I don't need nobody else because I know enough. I've been through enough. I've been around long enough. And that's what we said last couple of weeks. We weren't online. We fall into the trap of and the sin of familiarity. We think we heard it all. We think we know it all. We're supposed to comprehend God together. There's things that God wants to share and do through us when we all get on the same page, when we all get in the same line, because we're supposed to comprehend God together. But if we're talking just about our three favorite people, me, myself, and I, and what I'm going through, what I got going on, what I've done, we're operating kind of out of order. Praise the Lord. All right, next slide, guys. There's many ways we can go with that, but we're going to keep going. So what does it look like? It looks like these five areas, and I want you to write these down. Membership, God puts you in the church. And then the next one is maturity, ministry, missions, and then magnify. Now, so we call it commitment, but it's really what we're talking about is covenant commitment. God doesn't mess around with casual. God's not going to go on dates. And he's not going to let you kiss him up and down and take what you want from him and leave him. He said, I'm not going to get involved if you just want casual relationship. God does everything based on covenant. Everything's based on covenant. That's why we preach marriage, right? Marriage covenant. A covenant is different. A covenant is different than casual. A casual says, I'm going to protect my rights and I'm going to relinquish my responsibilities. A covenant says, I will assume, I will let down my rights, my personal rights, because you always, I got a right to do what I want to. I got a right to choose. I got a right. Yeah, you do. But in a covenant, you say, I lay down my rights. And then I take up or assume my responsibilities. Like when you get people married, till death do you part. Covenant. How does God talk to us through the Bible? He says, I'll never leave you, nor what? Forsake you. That means I'm not going to physically walk out on you and disappear on you or abandon you. And then I'm never going to forsake you, which means I will never turn my heart away from you. That's why I said in the beginning, you always have to stir yourself up to keep your heart in the game. Keep your heart in the church. Like I said, those T-shirts would come out real good, right? I love my church. And you really mean it. You got to keep your heart. You got to keep your heart full of passion. And also compassion for the church. Praise the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And you know how just in a marriage relationship, you got to work on it. So we always tell people that. So membership is a covenant. Commitment is covenant. Commitment is the seed for greatness. So here we go. Membership covenant is a commitment to God and the local church family. So you can't say, I'm getting along with God. But my church family, I'm withholding my passion, my compassion, my love for the church family. And say, well, I'm getting on with God. And people say, well, I love God, and they're sitting at home. Really? The way you relate to the church is how you're getting along with the Lord. That was a good place to say amen. All right. The maturity covenant. This is a covenant to the habits necessary for spiritual growth. What are the habits I'm doing? I can't stay the same because I'm going to hurt you. It's going to hinder you. If I just stay the same old level, or God forbid, I decline in my spiritual growth. I digress instead of progress. So I have to make a covenant, a commitment to the habits that help me grow. Why? Because we said it before. When I grow, Ephesians 4, that scripture, I help the church grow. So there's an onus on me. There's a urgency and an ownership that I have to embrace and say, I'm going to grow. We said it this way in serving capacities, that yesterday's excellence is tomorrow's mediocrity. That means I've got to be more excellent and more skillful in my prayer life. More skillful with the word. We shouldn't be around church for 10, 20 years and we still can't pray. We still can't work the word. We should be skillful. You know, and we know that, you know, the society and community, things in the world, the economy gets worse, right? The national deficit doesn't go away. You know, and they talk about raising real estate taxes and raising this price and prices we've seen up now. But most people look at things from this side of the need. Here's the mountain, the big need, and they look at it and then they back off. And the Holy Spirit has gave me a little bit more discernment when we talk about like projects and stuff, because we had to talk about it before we talked about it Sunday. But some people look at the project as, well, how can I give to a project when I got this in front of me? And he told me, you know, we look at it on this side of the equation. We look at the need and we back off. And we back off by saying, I can't afford. When they don't know who they are in Christ, first of all, they don't have the right identity, because if you're in Christ, you say, in Christ, I have it. In Christ, I can give it. Woo! Glory to God. And you look at it on the other side of the equation, it says, every need is met because I'm in Christ. My Lord owns it all. He has it all. So by faith, I send the supply to take care of that need. Skillfulness. You learn how to talk to the need. And you talk to it in faith that God supplies all my needs. That's why when people get in financial trouble, they back off on their tithing and giving. Why? They're looking at the need and they back off. They said, I can't do that. Am I helping somebody tonight? And we back down and we slow down because we're looking at facts, feelings, and figures. And we're not in faith. And we're praying on this side of the mountain. Lord, I need this to take care of. I need to pay these bills. Lord needs it. See, he can't grow you in faith financially if you're always looking at things from the need side instead of looking at things from the supply side, where God is. Come on, that's enough for you to comb your hair tonight and come to church. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So that's maturity. So if we've been around the kingdom long enough, we ought to be skillful in believing for $1,000. $10,000. I know he told one man of God, he said, if you had 200 people in your church, you should be able to get, you know, everybody give a $10,000 offering. And you get $1 million or how much that adds up to. Praise the Lord. Amen. So maturing spiritually, maturing in financial things, and from a faithfulness standpoint or a faith standpoint, maturing and being able to pray for people who are sick, even including yourself. Somebody say, praise the Lord. That's what this church is about. Triumphant word. We triumph through the word. We're a Christian center. That means we're a training center. If you don't want training, then you don't like to be around here, because we teach and train. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And then, of course, the ministry covenant. What is that? That's a commitment to discovering and using my God-given gifts and abilities and serving God and others. So in other words, one of the words for gifts in the Bible, spiritual gifts, is charisma, which means gracious joy gift. That means your greatest joy is to use, to discover and use that gift, and it usually from the inside out. Some people try to use it through their mind and their flesh. Doesn't work that way. And that's being religious or legalistic, and then you get tired. You're never supposed to get burnt out. You're supposed to get joy and refreshment refreshing and reviving because I get to use my gift. I get to use my gift. I get to use my gift. And as we said the last couple of weeks on Sunday, God's giving out new gifts. I know specifically you got two new gifts. What is your responsibility? Go in prayer and discover them and discern what they are specifically and use them. Right? Don't spend all your week busy and just carrying around. Let those gifts lie dormant. He gives you gifts. And he's giving you, there's five people in here. He's going to give new gifts. Another gift. Okay, so I'll just pause for that minute. But I'll let the Holy Spirit tell me when we're going to talk about it. All right, so God's in a season of expansion. But he does it to you, through you. That's why we say you often have to come to church and do what? Stir up the gift of God inside of you. How do you do that? With your mixer called your tongue, your mouth, you stir up the gifts. You stir up your gifts on a regular basis throughout the week because the gifts are for you to serve God and others. So you're not going through the days moody, mad, going through emotional roller coasters, touching on depression and discouragement and the bottomless pit of despair. Why are Christians so emotional like that? Not using their gifts. Because that gift will bring you joy and others joy. So we should all be in our growth and ministry growth in the church. We all should be saying, what's the next opportunity for me to serve? When can I pray next? But what do you have? If people be around long enough, they want to back off and cool step down. That's not ministry commitment. Everybody say commitment. Everybody good? Do I need to stop right now? Ministry commitment. That means, you know, you keep going, but you keep growing. And missions covenant. Okay, what that is, commitment to share the good news of the gospel with others. So you can think of it like a circular thing going on. These are your covenant commitments. Just being a church member. Missions covenant. That means we all share in the common mission called the Great Commission. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't want to be the negative statistic that Barron has, that we only share our faith 1.5 times a year. There's a scripture in Psalms 51 that David prayed and said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. There's joy in salvation. Telling your story of how you got saved, how you met Jesus. Now, here's the challenge. Does all your family members know how you met the Lord? do you share it often with your grandkids or your great-grandkids? See, withholding your testimony is not your choice. He gave us the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8. You shall be received power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon me. And you shall be what? Witnesses unto me. And in Jerusalem, that's your home. That's your family. That's your immediate family, extended family. Your Jerusalem, your Judea, your close friends and family. Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. Samaria is strangers. So four missional reaches that we should have with the gospel, with our testimony. That means that's our story of transformation. That's where we tell people how Jesus changed me, how I was before Christ, how I am now because of Christ, and now how I'm walking and living in Christ. Mission. So we said every day you wake up, Jesus is my Lord. What's next, Lord? What's my assignment? Let him tell you what to do. What's my assignment? His assignment is always to be a blessing and to share others the good news. Because if you hang around long enough, y'all know bad news comes every day. Now, how do you keep from getting caught up in that? You got to keep the joy of salvation burning hot. You got to keep sharing the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel. Lord, who am I going to share my faith with this week? I share it at work. I walk around, and sometimes the Lord says, there they are. Share it. People ask for my notes and sermon messages each week. Share it. And you keep your joy. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Invite, bring people to church. Okay, the magnified covenant. These are covenant. Everybody say covenant. Covenant commitments. Covenant commitments. That means we're always inviting. We're always sharing. Until you breathe your last breath, you say, Lord, who's my witness? Who do I share the testimony with? Praise the Lord. All right. Number five, magnify. So this is a commitment to freely and intentionally and habitually give God the greatest glory, honor, and praise, and cultivate a lifestyle of thankfulness, or thanksgiving, you can say, rejoicing in the Lord, and gratitude to him and his works in my life. Okay, so your lifestyle should be what? Thank you, Lord, in the morning. Thank you, Jesus, in the mid-morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, in the noontime, lunchtime. Thank you, Lord, in the afternoon. Thank you, Lord, at evening. And thank you, Lord, before you go to bed. Amen. Don't be a praise miser. And we rejoice in the Lord, and we talked about it during our teachings in Philippians 3, right? Because rejoicing in the Lord is safe. It's the safest place for you to launch into your place and position in Christ. Because Paul said, we rejoice in the Lord. We are those of the circumcision who rejoice in the Lord and have no confidence in our flesh. So every day you got to tell the flesh, nope, I don't have any confidence in you. You can't come up today. You can't come alive today. Flesh is this natural of carnality. That means your body is ruling you. Your body is dominating you. You're led by feelings and facts and emotions. You got to rejoice in. Rejoicing is a choice. Rejoicing is a choice. You got to get up and say, thank you, Lord, for your death and burial and resurrection. You could be in the shower. You could be in the bathroom. You could be in the bedroom. You could be in the kitchen, wherever. But you rejoice every day. Because when you start rejoicing, you start receiving that joy that comes from Jesus. Amen. Rejoicing is simply rekindling your joy, turning your joy level up. People don't like to do things when they're unhappy, when they're sad or mad or moody or got a bad attitude. Praise the Lord. I mean, the joy of the Lord should be like liquid oil coming off the ceiling in our gatherings, because you've been practicing rejoicing every day. Is this good stuff? Y'all good? Now, we got part two next week, so I'm gonna force too much on you, but praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So that's what it looks like. That's what commitment to community looks like. Why do we need these covenants, we say? Because we become what we're committed to. You become what you're committed to. I'm committed to my first lady, my wife. Amen. My commitment is to meet the needs, her needs for the rest of her life without asking anything in return. When you're committed to the church, you're that way. I'm committed to meet the needs of this church. We tell dating people, if somebody tells you, well, I love you, well, love is a commitment. It's not a feeling. It's not a word. You say, yeah, I love you. That means you committed to meet my needs for the rest of my life without asking anything in return. They might look at you and blink and say, what, are you going crazy? Love is also caring. So that means you anticipate the needs and fulfill it. So we got to come up to a level where we're thinking about what does the church need. That's why the devil puts that big mountain in front of us all the time. That's what you need. You got to pay your bills. You got to do it. They're calling you. They're talking to you. You got the letters. Blah, 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 blah. And you think about me. And you forget about the church family. Right? Caring is anticipating needs and then meeting them. Don't come in and ask, what can I do for you? No, come in and talk to the Holy Spirit, have a conversation with the Holy Spirit, and come in and know, who am I going to help? What am I going to learn? Who am I going to help? Lord, make me a blessing. Whew. I'm about to run. Praise God. Hallelujah. Everybody say, good preaching, Pastor. All right. Let's keep going. Next slide. What does it say? What does it talk like? What does it sound like? What does commitment to community sound like? What are the words coming out of your mouth? Let's read the scripture here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at this. This is about unity, but also diversity in one body. Look at this. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members have that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been all made to drink into that one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Verse 15, 1 Corinthians 12, 15. Now, if the foot should say, now it says it shouldn't, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Different function from a foot to a hand. I'm standing on my feet. Your feet are pretty much on the ground or crossed. The hand is different than the feet. My hand is holding this mic. But if I should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You don't call your hand this, Ed Woodis, or you don't call your feet something different. Oliver Sakwad. No. It's still part of the body. Right? Y'all hear? And if the ear should say, this is talking, members talking, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But God has set the members, each one of them, now circle, underline verse 18, in the body just as he pleased. You'll never be pleased, you'll never be satisfied until you're in your place and you're doing your part. You can look at the mouth or you look at the ear and say, well, I'm an eye. I want to be a mouth. I want to be an ear. No. You got to accept your assignment and your place in the body. Everybody good? And so we say things like, I will. Strongest affirmation you can make, I will. So we say, I will, the four I wills of excellence and commitment to the community, the local church. So I will protect the unity, harmony, camaraderie, and synergy of my church. Everybody say, I will. So you say it, I will protect it. You know, Under Armour has that slogan. We must protect this house. And you ought to do the same thing. We must protect this house. I will protect. Because when you say things different, and he's not talking about saying things ugly, but saying things different and divisive. I'm not part of the body. I don't have time to bring people to church. I don't have time to invite anybody. Just causes division right there. I don't agree with that summer project. Put the scissors down. Well, praise the Lord. Speaking unity, spiritual unity, brotherly unity, serving unity, and standing unity are all in the scriptures here you see in the red. You can write them down, reference them here. Those are very important because unity is the key to the supernatural and the power of God. We're powerless, divided. We often say it in the Pledge of Allegiance, right? One nation, what? Under God, indivisible. Be different if it'd be something if the churches would say every church service open up. Let's take our Pledge of Allegiance to the church. One body in Jesus Christ. Amen. Under God, indivisible. How do we divide? We say stuff. I don't like, I don't want, your preferences, your priorities, and your plans outside of his plan. We got to say, I will protect the unity of my church. Praise God. And how do I do that? I refuse to do what? Gossip, slander, backbite, malign. Complain, become critical or judgmental. Anytime I get into strife outside the house, I endeavor feverishly and faithfully to get it done before I bring it into the house. How do I know I bring it out? I start talking to other people about it. I start telling everybody else what trouble and trauma or drama I'm going through. And it's unresolved. That's the big issue. So it's still boiling and not getting better. You're expanding. So we got to resolve conflicts, incidents of strife and conflicts prayerfully, peacefully, and wisely. We got to know, I can't talk to this brother about it because, or this sister about it because they're not strong enough to help me pray through this. And we want to be a motor mouth and just spread it. What's it sound like? Commitment to community sounds like I'm not going to drop a word curse in the church. Or like I said, the Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. So I'm not going to speak death. I'm going to speak life. I'm not going to speak evil of another person. And I'm not going to contribute to their downfall, their demise, or their difficulty. Because when I talk about you, then I've taken you down in another person's eyes. And I've caused division and strife. Because they don't see me the same anymore. Because they see what they've heard me say. Whew. Do I keep going, Pastor Cynthia? Okay. All right. I will share in the responsibilities of my church. Everybody say that. I will share in the responsibilities of my church. By what? Praying and preparing for its growth. The greatest demonstration that you're expecting and are in faith is what you prepare for. That's why we always say, you know, sometimes don't be in a hurry to go home. Don't be in a hurry to get out. Because you didn't prepare to receive something. You know, there's a church in England, London, England, and I've shared this before, but it's good to repeat it, that they have 30 minutes before they do anything after the service to let the Holy Spirit move and let the Holy Spirit soak in the word and take notes and reflect on what's been taught. Why? Because they know when they get out into life, life is busy. Life is busy. And that church is growing, busting out of the seams. When we all share the responsibilities, the first cost of laboring and leading in the church, the biggest cost, the price tag is responsibility. The price tag for doing anything for God is called responsibility. So some people say, well, God, Lord, use me. Well, if you're irresponsible, he can't use you. You disqualify yourself on your place of serving. And when it comes to relationships, when you're relationally irresponsible, listen to me very closely. When you're relationally irresponsible, you always cause two things: perpetual pain for people around you. And then you won't fulfill your part or your responsibility in the relationship end of the bargain. They're always coming up short. You're always trying to get over or take advantage of the other person. But you're not doing your part of the covenant. See, covenant is 100%, 100%. But when you think religious, you think, okay, the pastors or some elder have to do everything, and I don't have to do nothing. That's not a relationship. That's not mutual benefit. That's you getting over. Praise God. And that's always painful. Responsibility to prepare. You got prayer? Prepare. Like you're getting ready to preach. Don't cop out on prayer. Don't call out on prayer. Because that's the first responsibility. And if I'm going to say I will share the responsibility of the church, my first responsibility is to pray. Never come to a church service you haven't prayed for. Because everybody can do and contribute that supply. Praise the Lord. And how do we do that? For contributing my faith, focus, and faithfulness to break any growth barriers, assisting, helping, assisting, supporting my church, fulfill the three greats, the great commandment, the great commission, and the great commitment. And then assuming the responsibility to pray and serve my local church body with joy, love, kindness, and hospitality. And some of us been around long enough, when you come up me with an issue, you should be coming up and say, hey, this is what I prayed about. This was the Holy Spirit saying to me. You shouldn't ask me or Pastor Cynthia or anybody in leadership to dive into that problem with you. And what should I do? Wait a minute. You've been a Christian for 20-something years. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Take responsibility to pray for it yourself. Praise the Lord. And don't come and dump the problem on me. Tell me when you brought the problem to God, and I believe this is what I heard from the Holy Spirit, and then I'll confirm it through the word. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Because that's being irresponsible with your prayer life. When you come and just say, here. Here's my mess. Is that good? All right, I'm almost done. Come on, y'all. Next slide. All right. We already read 1 Corinthians. So the third one, I will serve in the ministry of my church. Everybody say, I will serve in the ministry of my church. Now, how do we do it? Discovering and developing skillfulness in my gifts, talents, and using them for God's glory. By being equipped to serve and support my pastors and others. By developing and cultivating and maintaining a servant heart, an excellent spirit. Everybody say excellent spirit. And a humble Christ-like attitude. Fourthly, I will support the testimony of my church. Everybody say, I will support the testimony of my church. Now, you can write the scripture reference down. We're not going to go through them. But they're there for you. And this is also on CCB. So you can get it off of there, too. You can download it and get it there. But by attending faithfully, regularly, consistently, always attending. Everybody say always attending. So there's always assumed when you commit it to the community, I'm always coming. I'm always coming. Now, most people expect myself or Pastor Cynthia to be there because they'll ask if she's not here. Definitely you'll ask if I'm not here. Well, we turned it around. Where are you? Amen. Always attending, right? Living a godly, holy, humble life as to not reflect reproach on the name of Jesus nor my church, either at home, everybody say at home, at work, or in private or public or on social media. Now, none of us should be accused of posting stuff that's crazy, evil, unforgiveness, hatred, political strife. I don't care what's going on. We are the church, and we're committed to the community, and you can't be out there expressing your feelings and emotions and your opinions, pride-filled opinions, by the way, private on social media. You shouldn't be, because we comprehend God together, right? Helping to foster and cultivate a culture of generosity and a culture of inviting at my church. All right, last slide, and we'll close with this one. All right, what are some of the building blocks? What laws are we to learn and live by? I'm going to read all seven, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about each one, okay? So laws govern every aspect of our lives. If you don't know it, we've talked about it enough. You got to know if I'm breaking the law or not. They're perpetual. Regardless of whether we choose to obey them, we'd be foolish to act if they're non-existent. So, you know, the cities and the ordinances and county, they all have laws. The state has laws. The federal government has laws, right? There's thousands of them. Now, ignorance of them is no really excuse. So it's good to, you know, we know the traffic laws, the speed limit, and those kinds of things, the red lights and stuff. But there's no excuse for defying or dishonoring God's governing principles. Now, let's talk about them. Let me list all seven first and put some space if you want to write notes as I'm closing here. Law one, the law of growth. Law number two, the law of balance. Law number three, the law of use. Law number four, the law of average. Law number five, the law of influence. Law number six, the law of self-fulfillment, and law number seven, the law of faith. These are the starting blocks or the building blocks that we build on. We build our community around. Amen. Praise God. So the first one is the law of growth. And the law of growth, the church grows. Amen. It's supposed to grow. That's God's will is church growth. Somebody say praise the Lord. So you and I must provide a model and a motivation for growth. You know, personally, I should not be the same pastor as 20 years ago. I should have grown, right? But so should you. You should be out of infancy or what we call babyishness or carnality up to spirituality over time, right? So there's four different responses to growth. People who have no depth. This is reference Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower, and 4:14 through 20. Mark chapter 4:14 through 20. People with no depth. That means they have no depth. They never renew their mind. They never transform their thinking about the church, about the things of God. They're always shallow. And shallow thinking creates and makes you a shallow saint. Because your thinking is not right. All right. Number two, they have no discipline. People have no discipline. People who grow only to the level of their emotions lack the discipline when their feelings and their excitement for the church and living for God go away. So they do their, so does their relationship with God. They stop Bible reading. They stop praying. They stop making confessions. They stop being a blessing in witnessing or inviting people to church. That's no discipline. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And if the Lord tells you to fast, or you're like, what you talking about, Lord? No, if he tells you to get off food, if he tells you you need to get your body in line, you need to do natural things to get your body in line, then you follow the leader, the Holy Spirit. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Because if you can't control your body, the Lord's not in control of you. Praise the Lord. People, they have no discipline. People with no commitment. Commitment, the people only grow to the level of their circumstances because they lack commitment. They grow to the level of their problems rather than to the level of their potential. And then there's people who grow. Jesus makes it clear that we must accept the challenge and keep changing for the better. If we are to remain useful vessels for his purpose, we got to grow. Pastor, I'm 60, 70, 80 years old. Still got to grow. Still room, all room to grow. Somebody said, praise the Lord. All right, the law of balance. You know, you see the scripture there. False balance is abomination to the Lord. And so we got, you got to beware of four extremes. Four extremes. Everybody say four extremes. Number one, spiritual extremes. These are fads. Every 10 to 20 years, every decade or two decades, something comes around, but it's a new form, but it came a couple of times before. You got to stop riding the spiritual fads, just like fashion, right? You can't keep changing on priorities. And a lot of people out there running off of spiritual fads. Number two, personal extremes. Extremes means like Elijah in Kings 18:8 and Kings 19, 1 Kings 8 and 1 Kings 9. Study Elijah. He was extreme. He was emotional. He was depressed as a prophet to God. That's extreme. You're not supposed to operate off of burnout and not allow God to replenish you. That's why we support the ladies going on retreat. We support men's retreats and stuff. We support you going to get replenished and refreshed. When our spiritual leaders are around, like Mark Hankins or Pastor Hagin and stuff like that, go to those conferences. We invite you to go to Louisiana. Why? You need to get refreshed. You need to get replenished so you don't become an extreme roller coaster. Amen. Amen. And then theological extremes, the temptation to come up with something new. We're not teaching anything new. Amen. Same old word is good enough, right? Praise God. All right. And then number three, the law of use. He that hath shall him be given, and he that hath not, from him it shall be taken away, even what he has. So if you're using what you have, you'll be blessed with more. That's the basic premise or principle. One of the responsibilities is to use our gift and inspire others to use theirs. See, when you use your gift and do your special work, you help the other body parts grow so that the whole body is growing and full of love. So we say it this way sometimes you got to work on yourself and let God work out what he's working in you. That's why Philippians 2:13 must be in your mouth. It's God within me, working within me, creating the power and the desire to do what pleases him, to do, to bring about his satisfaction, his pleasure, and his delight. God's working in me. Everybody say, God's working in me. See, if you never let him work in you, then his work in you will never come out of you. When the only thing you say all day is what you want, how you feel, what your thoughts are, you're never putting God's word to work in your heart and through your mouth. Because with the heart you believe, with the mouth you receive or you confess. How you get your body in line? You got to talk to your body. I feel good. I feel fine. My body get in line. When you're eating your dinner or you're eating your lunch or whatever, you raise your hand and say, thank you, Lord. According to the word of God, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. The healing power of God is working on the inside of me right now. You might be in pain. You might have sharp things going, but you don't talk what you're feeling. You talk your faith. Whew. Y'all got me working hard tonight. Okay. Law of average. Parable of the sword, Mark 4. Not all your seeds of harvest will bear fruit, but you keep sowing. You keep swinging. You keep sowing. You keep sowing. You keep sowing. What are you doing around your house? You should be sowing. And Jesus equated your sowing to saying. What are you saying around your house? What are you saying about your house? What are you saying about your marriage? What are you saying over your family? It's so hard to get, you know, particularly younger people and older people who are set in their ways and younger people who don't want to listen, you know, to say things. Speak their potential. Don't speak their problems. If you got a wayward son or wayward child, you got to be speaking over them because everything gets done by speaking. What are you saying over your money? I'll give you an example of what I say in Psalms 23. I said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. Money comes to me every day and in every way. In Jesus' name I say. What am I speaking? Money coming to me. I'm calling money in. I'm not calling money out. I'm calling money in. But if you don't say nothing, you don't get nothing. Call your bills paid in full. Call your debts current. Amen. It might not look like that, but act in faith, right? Keep sowing. All right, law of influence. So when you see a fire, everybody's given two buckets. Everybody say two buckets. So one bucket is a bucket of water. One bucket is a bucket of gasoline. And so how do you respond to problems? Either they bring it to you over the phone or in person, or it comes to you in your own personal life. A problem shows up. Again, we got to be chief problem solvers. That's what God has anointed and equipped us to be. Not CPS Energy, chief problem solver, CPS. So you take the bucket. So your response will be, your reaction will be, pour in the water to put out the problem. Or do you react and respond with gasoline? And I had some agents like that. I said, look, don't come to me with putting gasoline on it. Because they always want to bring up the problem. They're used to gasoline. And they're going to get me to try to overreact because now it's a bonfire. Somebody say, praise the Lord. All right. So that's how you influence. So which bucket do you use? Come on now. Think about it. Yeah. And then the law of self-fulfillment. Amen. Because, you know, people will change when it benefits them to do so. So you got to give people an incentive for change. Give them a vision. Show them how important it is for you to. We're doing this for God. You need to grow. as we talk to each other, we should be able to say that to each other. You need to grow. Come on, I'll help you. I'll help take to the next level. Don't let somebody just whine on you and whimper. Praise the Lord. And then allow faith. Amen. So faith in this context, you know, God can use you if you have faith. But faith also tells us that God can use others. So people labor and lead to the direct proportion of their faith, but they control in direct proportion to their fear. And a lot of people let fear get all over them. We're going to talk about that next month. But praise the Lord. Y'all stand to your feet and let's thank God.